Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday P.M., October 2nd, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Romans. The first verse, first two verses of chapter 12, Paul tells us about the kind of life Christians should live. It is a life of a living sacrifice. And then for the rest of this and the next three chapters, he tells us what this life is like, what it entails, and what it is in actual living. In the 12th chapter, following the first two verses, we see about, he describes the Christian in the church, in the congregation. Then he describes the Christian among believers. Then the Christian among unbelievers. And in chapter 13, he tells us about the Christian in society. This is a short chapter, so let's read it through first. Let every soul, that is every person, be subject unto the higher powers or authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon his very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to tribute, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This was a greater problem, and Paul wrote this, than it is for us today, for there was a very different society then. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no election. There was an oppressive government. It was very likely Nero, who was Caesar at that time, whose name has become infamous as the embodiment of evil. And the government of Rome was corrupt. Have you ever thought why Latin countries seem to always have corrupt governments? Not that ours is lily pure, you know, but it's because they are the same kind of society that Rome had. One phrase describes it, which has been much in the news today, as crony capitalism. It all depended on who you knew. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul spent so much time in prison. Or it meant, how much can you pay me under the counter? Paul did not have to spend 3 years in prison in Caesarea because the governor was waiting for his friends to raise a bribe. The reason Latin American countries have the government they do, because they're based on Roman code of law. And in some ways, Rome was the best government that the world had had to that time, other than the God-directed Hebrew government, so long as they abided by it. But in other ways, it was very cruel and oppressive. That's the background of this chapter. We live in a very free country. We become used to our rights, sometimes too used to it. When our son John was still in school here in Denver, some of the activists in town started on a rabble-rousing campaign, and they wanted to get him and all of the students like him to get into wheelchairs and block the intersection of Colfax and Broadway, stop traffic all 4 ways, and just stay there until the legislature relent their demands. That we wouldn't let John participate made us rather unpopular with that group, but they did block that intersection, and it took the police quite a while to break up the demonstration and take several of them into custody. Civil disobedience is not a Bible teaching. It is the teaching of Ralph Waldo Emerson and Henry David Thoreau. But even that has been perverted in our day, because as Paul says here, if you don't want to obey the authority, be prepared for consequences. Now, Emerson and Thoreau realized there would be consequences to civil disobedience. And they said you have to be willing to accept the consequences. Thoreau thought that a certain tax was unjustly imposed upon the citizens of his hometown in Massachusetts, and he refused, and he announced he wouldn't pay it. He announced to the court that he wouldn't pay it. And so he sat in the jail 3 weeks, refusing to even accept help from his friends to pay it. Because he says, you have to accept the consequences of civil disobedience. And besides, it raises the level of the discussion. But someone finally paid the tax for him, and he grumblingly left the jail. But today people want civil disobedience with no consequences whatsoever. That is not a Bible teaching. Let every person be subject to the higher authority, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, this does not mean that those in those offices are right. It doesn't mean that they are always benevolent. What it means is that God has ordered human government to be an instrument to maintain peace in society. Sometime I read an article, and it's theme became quite widespread about the thin blue line. Have you ever heard that? The thin blue line? It's referring to our police force. We do not have enough police officers to enforce peace upon our society. And we do not want a police state, but it requires responsibility not to. But this article said it is a fact. And it has been proven at various times in the world that if the police force were withdrawn 24 hours in any city, that city would be a ruins at the end of 24 hours. Such is the depravity of human nature. And the government, even the oppressive and corrupt Roman government, did keep a semi-just peace for 200 years. But human government is sanctioned by the Bible. It is sanctioned by the Bible by the covenant God gave with Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you And the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. For whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now this is not a proof text against the death penalty, nor for it, but it shows that God has established human government and sanctioned the judgment of government upon evildoers, just as the apostle is saying here in the 13th chapter of Romans. Whosoever therefore resists the power, including civil disobedience, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. So his first argument for our being submissive to the government is because of the consequences. And there are consequences. For rulers are not a terror to the good works, but to evil. Well, sometimes they requite evil for good. One Western diplomat was talking to a Chinese communist authority a number of years ago, and he was pleading the cause of the persecuted Christians in China. And this man admitted that Christians are the finest, honest, reliable citizens China has. Then he says, "Why do you persecute them?" Then with a smile, a cynical smile, this officer says, "You Christians are supposed to be persecuted. That's how you grow." That's the way it was in Rome too. "For he that is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Don't expect God to get you out of something that you caused yourself. He may be merciful to you, but you better be, like Thoreau, willing to accept the consequence. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He carries not the gun in vain today. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore you must be needs be subject, but not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So this is his second argument. If we have done something worthy of sanction of the law, accept the consequence. If we have done nothing worthy of the sanction of the law, and we receive it anyway, then receive it such persecution as a Christian in honor of the Lord. For about 200 years in the early church, their martyrdom was almost routine. And people even felt honored to be condemned to death for the gospel's sake. And thus, the proverb was true. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. "Wherefore ye must be needs be subject not only for wrath," that is the consequence, "but also for conscience sake, because I am a Christian. For this cause pay ye tribute also." God does not support tax evasion, no matter what the claim justification is. In this country we have recourse, but we pay the tax and take the recourse if we can. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Recently, I was surprised by the amount of sales tax I had to pay on a purchase. My goodness, our governor is expensive, isn't he? And the clerk heartily agreed with me. But would you rather live anyplace else in the world? "Render therefore to all their due, tribute or personal tax, to whom tribute is due, custom, business tax, to whom custom, fear, that is respect to fear to whom fear, and honor unto honor. I have known ungodly men sitting with judges' robes behind a desk. Thankfully, for all I knew, they rendered good judgment. But still, they were addressed as your honor, not honoring their lives, but honoring the office. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe no man anything but to love one another. I've heard this scripture used to say that we shouldn't purchase a home with a mortgage. We shouldn't owe a mortgage. But my answer to this is, you don't owe anything except the monthly payment until the mortgage comes due. It is not a debt so long as you keep the contract. But here's one debt we never can pay, but we always owe payments on it. Owe no man anything but to love one another. This shows us that the law of the gospel to which we are obligated is a much higher law than any civil law of our land. And if we fulfill this law, we will have more than fulfilled the law of our land. And why do we owe this love to one another? Because of what we have received. We are forever indebted, not only to our Lord, but to everyone else. Are we keeping up our payments on that debt? The Apostle Paul felt that he was the greatest transgressor of all Christians, the chiefest of sinners, because he had persecuted the church above measure. He said that he was indebted to all, and he spent his life making payments on that debt, and it drove him to the ends of the known world at that time with the gospel. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You suppose a Roman Christian doing all these things? Well, we know they did in Corinth, and they claim to be Christians. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Yes, we know Christians who have committed those things, but Jesus Christ died to save us from sin. And that is a part of our debt. This Christian life that he has given us to live, we owe it to him to do so. And then he uses a very striking figure here, and that, knowing the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We don't know how it is, how near it is, but we know it's nearer than it was yesterday. Our clock radio comes on in the morning. That doesn't mean I get up when it comes on. Oftentimes I'm still there when it goes off an hour later. But when it goes off, I know now it's time to get up. When it comes on, I know it's time to get up. But when it goes off, I know it's now. That's the figure Paul is using here. For in this verse, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He uses the word time twice, but he doesn't use the same word like it is in our Bible. For the first word, time, means the opportune season. It means the general time. The second word time that he used is the Greek word hour. In fact, that is the way the Greeks pronounced it. We've brought it into English, hour. And that means this particular instant. I remember my father saying sometime, I told you to do it, now do it this instant. That's what the second word time, the hour, means. It had a broader meaning, an hour of a day, 60 minutes more or less, as they went by sun time. But its chief meaning was this particular time right now. So we all of us know that this is the season, spiritual season, that we shouldn't be sleeping, we shouldn't be sleepy, that we should be spiritually wide awake. But do we realize that it's this instant? For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it could be over. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the night of darkness on this world. The day is at hand, the soon coming day of the Lord. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, those that he had previously mentioned, and many others that are less glaring. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So it is time to wake up. It is time to get up now. It is time to put off night clothes and dress for the day, for this may be the day. That was the challenge he gave to the Romans 2,000 years ago. It is our challenge today. Let us walk honestly as in the day. When we lived in New Mexico, I had a very close friend, a very dear friend. He had a business. It was a tire and service business. He sold new tires. He recapped tires. He repaired tires. He serviced tires. And every minister, pastor, or priest in that town, he would sell them tires at his cost. And they knew it. He told me after many years, he says, you know, with your exception, every one of them excepting the Franciscan fathers have cheated me out of money. What a charge against the gospel. What a charge against the people of God. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. The Romans do that? Roman society was famous for that, rioting and drunkenness, and in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that dress for the day. He is that Christian's armor. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard it said of a young man? He's just all wrapped up in her. That's exactly what Paul means here. Become all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and we won't have to worry about being disrespectful to the authorities.